We got saved, you tugged our hearts, you pulled our hearts towards you, and we were uncomfortable by not knowing you. I pray that that will happen throughout Swakopmund, and people will, even in a time where it should be festive and joyous, that they, if they don't have you, they will experience that, they will feel that, and they will be drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Is there a children's church? So if there's any children here that want to go to children's church, you can meet Christine there at the back. Anyway, welcome everybody. Or you should say welcome to me. I've been away for a while. But even pastors need a break. We seem like angels every now and then, but we're not really. We need to rest and all that stuff. I actually still have another week of holiday. So, just so that you know. No, that's fine. We've got so much to share. I just wanted to maybe say where we were during the holiday. We went, first week was a pastor summit in Stellenbosch, where all the shofar pastors met. I must admit, it's almost becoming like a church service there, because they were about, I don't want to lie, you know, pastors always exaggerate, especially evangelists. They like, when they make an altar call at the end of a service and one person puts up his hand, they're like, I see those hands. Anyway, so... Ivan, can you also be key off my sound? So there were about 20 to 30 pastors there, I can imagine. 20 to 30. So it was great to have them there. And there's always a challenge. The challenge remains, because we get excited because churches are being planted. But we would like churches to be planted all over the world. Not to make our name shofar great or anything like that, but you would know that there's lots of people that need Jesus Christ. And it's getting towards the end. So we need to plant more and more. So then we also went on a holiday to Cape Town and Joburg and so forth. We drove about 5,000 kilometers. That was too much. Next time I'll fly. And we had a... Yeah... You know, we surface, you'll see how good my holiday was on the tan that I have. So I've got quite a good tan. The holiday was great, but we also lost two surfboards. We had a roof rack on the car, and the roof rack plus the two surfboards, somewhere between Marintal and Kietmans, were pfft, and we didn't even know where it was. So that was quite a knock. But anyway, we've got new surfboards, so life can go on. Amen. I just want to share, when I prepared this, this is something that I want us to, as a church, embrace this word. And it's funny enough, last year, I think, around about the same time, I also preached on grace. But this is not just a repetition of that, it is something that Pastor Fred shared with us, and it's something that my wife also, you know, it's amazing, but she's sometimes more alert spiritually than I am. So she would say, what about this? And why didn't you do this? And that's exactly what Fred said. So this is my wife's word. Now, it is the issue of grace, dispensing grace. And I think our last song also had something there about grace. John 3:16, when I was very religious, going to church but not really saved, this was one of the scriptures I could quote. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave himself only... that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now the King James Version, I like that. It says that whosoever, that word to me, whosoever, just, I'd like you to get a picture in your mind here this morning, the whosoever is everybody. It's those people that go to the Henty Spy Touches and get drunk, or to the Mata Fall, or whatever you call it, at Flotska's Park and get drunk. I'm not saying everybody that goes there does that, but I'm just saying the whosoever includes everybody. If you could picture in your mind, and maybe a name would form at the back of your head of the worst sinner that you know, the whosoever includes him or her. And as a church, we could sometimes, and we do sometimes, lose focus of that, I think, that it is a whosoever place. It is not a place for holy people. Some people would not like that. It is a place for holy people. We should be holy. But it's a place where that whosoever can come in and receive Jesus Christ and therefore become holy. It must be a place for the whosoever. It cannot be a place where, and this is an issue that I have, and I try and break down that mentality constantly by how, you know, I have an afro and I look a bit different. I'm going to cut this, don't worry, it won't look like this for you. But we need to sometimes break down the walls that are between us and the people out there. Okay, so you need to dress up like a surfer every now and then, going to church, like my wife also tells me, just to break down those so that the whosoever that walks in here doesn't feel like, oh my word, where's the corner where I can go to? That's the bald. My wife would not like that. Revelation 7 verse 9. I used to do that. After these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. This once again, if you could picture this, this is at the end time where everybody that accepted Jesus Christ stands before the throne, and it's a mix. There will be people there with that before they got saved had tattoos. There will be people with dreadlocks. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's a mixture. It's a all type of thing. And as a church, the only challenge that I want to give us this morning is that I think we must start trusting God that the whosoever, the outcast, the one that is so far from God must feel welcome here, must feel that this is a place where I can go to. But now I always summarize my whole sermon in the first two scriptures. And then I don't know what to say after that. Anyway, but we live in a dispensation of grace. It's a time of grace. Ephesians 3, 2, 9 and 10, I want to read. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through who? The Bible or pastors? No. Through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. And verse 1 there it says, the stewardship of God's grace. If we think of grace, there's lots of things that one can preach on grace. But I want you to get this picture this morning that grace is almost like one of those big trust funds full of lots of money. But this thing needs to be, it can be there. And it will mean nothing to nobody unless somebody is a steward over that and does something with that money. And, you know, improves society with it somehow. But take some of that grace and apply it somewhere. Apply it to that church, apply it to that school, help the government out here, build something. But this trust fund needs to be stewarded. It needs to be administered. You need a good general manager that can say, this money in the bank alone, this trust fund alone there in the bank is worth nothing to nobody. It needs to be used, applied. And grace is the same kind of thing. And we each have grace within us that God has endowed us with. And being here inside of us but not being applied there means nothing to nobody. It needs to be dispensed. Ons moet dit weggee. We need to really try and get rid of it as soon as possible. And that word also, administration, means a partnership. We need to trust God that we get into a partnership with Him where we can dispense this grace. And where there is no better place of us practicing this than now here in Swakopmund, where everybody is here and there will be parties every evening, wherever that might be. But is to not be this holy little huddle of Christians that talk funny and do funny stuff and nobody can relate to us. But that we go to those places. I'm not saying go to all kinds of bars, please. Don't quote me on that. But where we can dispense this thing, where we administer this thing. And God chooses people to do what He wants to be done on earth. He could and can and have all capabilities of doing it Himself. But He says, through you and you and you and you, I want you to do it. Amen. Now, I was at the vet wedding, it was awesome. It was just far. It was in Joburg. But it was great. And Anku got married. He's still on honeymoon. Eh? Good stuff. Anyway. Anku's best man, I'm not going to mention names, but he's somebody that, as far as I could see, does not know God or so on. But I could, when he shared about that wedding and how did, what it meant to him, when he talked about Anku, I could see that Anku has got this thing nailed. Because he did not feel threatened at all by Anku. Anku did not hide what he believes in. Anku told him probably several times of how God has changed his life because they were friends before. I think Anku was saved and afterwards. Anyway, this guy was not intimidated by Anku and his new belief. But he knew exactly. He could see what how it changed his life. But he was not intimidated, is the wrong word. He was not threatened by it. He was like, wow, that's amazing. And when he could even share during the wedding that he could see this wedding, this marriage is going to last because it is built on Christian principles. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing for somebody that does not know God. And I was, you know, if we could just all get that right, doing that. So obviously through his speaking to people and just accommodating them, it's grace. And what I mean by this, it's not like we compromise on what we believe. When somebody asks us, what do you believe about sex before marriage and all that stuff? Yeah, we tell them. We don't condemn them to death about it. We tell them what we believe, but we accommodate them. We grace them. Are you with me? And for us this year, I believe, it is a time where we must really trust God to break down, and I'll do it as far as I can, but to break down the barriers and things that's between us and the sinner out there. Because Jesus never intended this to be like that. He never intended the church to be a place where if you've sinned this Saturday evening, you would not want to go to church. That's the last thing you'll go to. Where did this thing come in? If one looks at Jesus and his life, the people that hung around him were like terrible sinners. And they feel comfortable with that, with him at least. And they could always feel that, yes, even if I've done this, the woman at the well, the prostitute, I could come to him. I can come to him. I really want us to, but it's not a overnight thing, but get to the place where somebody would feel, if he's messed up completely, the first place he needs to run to is here. We're not going to condemn him. Jesus will convict him, he'll repent, and he'll be happy. He'll be saved. God forgives. Amen. I'll say. But there's an obstacle. And me coming from my background, you know, there's a lot of religion going on. And sometimes people would ask you, oh, so what religion are you? Now that's quite a difficult question because they sometimes don't know what that we think there's a difference between religion and relationship. But religion, in the sense of, like Bible describes it, can be an obstacle. Relationship should not be an obstacle, but religion, which we impose on people, can be a massive obstacle. Let me read this passage of Scripture. Mark 7 verse 1 to 6. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands. That is unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. Now there are lots of these examples in Scripture. I'm just reading this one. Jesus had a massive problem with religiousness. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? In verse 6, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God you hold to the tradition of men. Now, this is just a passage of scripture where the Pharisees get it completely wrong. They impose religion and religious activities and little traditions and stuff on people, which drives them crazy. Him crazy. And he says, you know, in the scripture, Jesus only called religious people snakes and vipers. Sinners on the cross, murderers, he said, today you will be with me in heaven. But people that, and he also said, even if you convert somebody into religiousness, they're even worse than you. Jesus hated this. And I come from a background where I hate religiousness. Now, what do I mean by religiousness? I'm not saying, you know, where they had to observe the washing of hands and all that stuff. I'm just saying all the little things that we impose on people. You need to speak like this. You need to do this. You need to go here. You need to do this. You need to pray this much. All those things must be removed. Jesus Christ did not have a problem with sinners around him. People must feel welcome to come with us. They must feel welcome to even be different. And sometimes it's just in the way that we might speak to people. Now, praise God, our church is not like that. But I've been in the shofar at Stellenbosch where nobody can say a sentence without hallelujah 3 times and praise the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But if there is an unbeliever here, he does not know, what's this? You know, I can't relate to this. So we can talk that like that. But if we pick up that somebody is a bit out of his depth here, what's going on here, this is a bit weird, then we must be the humble ones to say, okay, we'll change. We'll just try and accommodate you. Are you with me? My mother tells me a story, and this is where I said it's the obstacle of religion. This is the thing that sometimes drives people so far apart from God, because they mix religion, or they try and mix God with religious stuff. My mother tells me this story. It's somebody far related family, hopefully far. But once they came to visit us, now my mother's going to Joburg and they want to see her again. I told my mother, if I was there, that guy would not come close to me. But he would come into our house in Windhoek. You know, if I was there, I would tell him, please go and find another place to sleep. Then he would sit all the children down and he would start preaching, apparently, from the word, but he would, through all of that, he would justify apartheid. Stuff like that. Are you with me? All of us know what's apartheid. You know, that kind of thing. Now I think of somebody that needs to get saved out there, and he hears this lunatic getting messed up with all this nonsense. These are the things that drive people away from the gospel. Some people even, they justify apartheid through scriptures and all that nonsense. It is absolutely rubbish. Some people say that you can't eat this or eat that or eat this, where the Bible says you can eat all things. Amen. And we must just trust God that these things, because God hates it so much, because this religion drives people away. It might be nice to follow a certain tradition, and it's a tradition, but if that tradition and something excludes certain people, it's not good. Amen. And we have to trust God in this coming year. And you know what? That is one thing. Who said it? It's Mark DeVette. He said, it's so amazing to come into our church. Now, when it's a normal church service during the year, that half will be full of black kids because they come from the one school, but they're all on holiday. But it's so amazing to see the mixture of people, old and young and black and white. That's great. But the gospel needs to be stripped of all these religious things. And sometimes in our lives, we need to strip certain things. I mean, it won't be as explicit as apartheid, but there are small little things that we just need to ask God to take away so that everybody can feel included. Amen? Many of the times when I meet some of the surfers, or when we surf, you know, I try not to ask them too many times to come to church. I don't think I've actually done that. But I've noticed one of the things that many of them ask the very first time you ask them is, how should I dress? Oh, you know, and surfers hate ties, I can tell you that. So that first thing they think of is, they think of the old religious thing, church experience. I need to have a tie on. I need to be dressed like this. I would have to shave. Stuff like that. It must vanish. People must feel that they can come in here with a 5-day-old beard and baggies. You know what baggies is, people? It's a surfer pants. Amen. Next scripture there is Matthew 28 verse 18. Now that we have that background, we have to understand that we actually have, I've spoken about this grace as almost like a trust fund, but we have authority over dispensing that, over withholding it, or over giving it. We have the authority. God is not going to make you bless somebody or make you dispense grace to somebody. We are in control. And that is actually quite a, for me, a scary aspect, because the Bible also says you can choose life or death. So we can also choose to bless, or we can choose to curse. Okay, I'll get to that. Matthew 28 verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Okay, I forgot to include the other scriptures. But Jesus basically says, "I give you this authority, now go therefore and make disciples." What I want you to see here is we have authority as Christians, as believers. We have an authority that is actually quite scary. We have the ability to change the world. If I just have to put it a little bit broader. We have the authority to dispense this grace or withhold it, or even to dispense curses, to dispense negative things over people or good things over people. And it has great authority. And this is one of the things that Pastor Fred shared, is that we're in a time where God wants to bless us. We're the vessels of blessing. We're the vessels of dispensing this grace. But we must also be careful of what we say. Because if we say negative things, it has an effect. It just doesn't pass. It just doesn't go somewhere. It has an effect somewhere. So, if you're married here, husbands, please listen to me. I'm listening to myself now. But we need to keep our tongue intact. We need to... I know when it gets, when there's a little bit of an argument, one would want to say what you feel. This time we're going into, even in church, it's not a time of just saying what we feel. If it is negative, it will have an effect, and God will hold us accountable for over what we say, because it's not just something said and it passes, it has an effect. That's why God is so serious about this thing. Are you with me? So we can control an environment. We can walk because we're Christians. I believe this with all my heart. I have a testimony. I once met somebody just over lunch who did not have a job. I didn't do anything. I was out of my depth. I didn't know what to do, what to say. But just because I chose to be graceful, to bless, the guy got a job the next week. I didn't do anything. I just chose to be life in that situation. I want you to get this, that you can be life in a situation where there's nothing. You don't need to know what's going to happen or what to pray for. It would be great if we can just vickle ourselves into those situations where there's just death and we start speaking life into this area. You don't have to quote massive amount of scriptures and prophesy and be all funny. You are the dispensation of grace. You're the bundle of grace that needs to be dispensed there. You will come across people that have marriages that don't work. Speak life. Just speak it. Bless them and say, "Brother, no, I just bless you." Okay, don't say too much hallelujah and praise the Lord. Just be the blessing in that situation. And I tell you, God will bless it. God will change it around. God needs hands and fingers to touch the world. It's us. And He wants to do it. God does not hold back. I told you the story where I was on my first mission trip, wanting to sit back I just wanted the leader to do everything. And this poor little guy with a headache came to me. I've never prayed for anybody to get healed. I had to dispense the grace. I had to let it go. And it worked. Praise Jesus. It was only a headache. So I hope it worked. Matthew 10 verse 14 and 15. This is just another example. "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Just the principle once again here is, we can, like these disciples could, we can choose where our blessing stays and where it does not stay. That's why I'm saying it is a powerful thing. It's not something that we must get arrogant about, that God has blessed us. It's something to be taken seriously. Something to just be conscious about, that where I go, I can choose to leave blessing or take it away. It's a scary thing. Romans 5 verse 20. It's almost just another example. It's almost like giving power to a government or a certain president. I know we've got lots of examples of that. Of that in Africa, where the power is given to that president. The power is given to that president, and he has basically that one man can decide, am I going to corrupt this power, or am I going to be a blessing to the people? It's that one man, and he makes a difference. How many times have we seen where a government changes by the one man at the top being changed? It's that scary type of control that we actually have. We can choose blessing or death to people. It carries power, and especially if you're a Christian and a believer. Romans 5 verse 20. But then law came in only to expand and increase the trespass, making it more apparent and exciting opposition. But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. This is from the Amplified. Other scriptures just says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So this morning, we all have those problem people in our lives. Or we all have those pictures of people that they will never come to Jesus because they are too far away. I want you to see those people, picture those people differently. The scripture says where sin abounds, where sin increases, grace increases or superabounds. Jesus Christ is not afraid of people full of sin. He's actually drawn to them. It's not a place where God wants to run from. He runs to it. The sin is terrible and God hates sin. The person behind that mess is where God runs to. And as a church, if we can get this into our minds, is that, why am I saying this? Because I'm trusting God to have all kinds of weird and wacky people get to come to God in this church. Not just the prim and proper religious type of people that need to accept Jesus Christ. Everybody. The weirdest and the wackiest must come to Jesus Christ. Because where that sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Those are the people where God needs to show Himself. Those are the people we run to and say, Jesus, this man, how? How is this going to happen? But that's where God can show His hand. That's where God can pick him up, can change people's lives. Amen? I'm really excited about stuff like that. God does not run away from people with sin. God does not run away from darkness. There's a saying that says, darkness is only the absence of light. So when God comes into that situation, the darkness must flee because He's light. It flees. It's like putting on a light switch. It's not like darkness. It's just light coming and it just pushes the darkness out. That's what God wants to do. Proverbs 18 verse 21. I'm almost there. This will just summarize it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. It's a time where, especially if you're in a leadership position in church or somewhere, if you're a small group leader or whatever, you can decide that poor little guy that comes into your small group, you can speak life or death over him. And I know we don't speak death over people consciously, but we must consciously speak life over it. If we get into a braai with some unsaved people and we hear about relationships and marriages falling apart, speak life. Speak life over that thing. James 4 verse 11 to 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? That first scripture. Do not speak against one another, brethren. You speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Sometimes we, you know, we get religious, we get saved, we change a little bit, we come a bit better type of people, and then now we start thinking like I did when I just got saved. God really delivered me from all my sins, and I thought, wow, now's the time to tell my friends about their sins. Stupidest thing I could have ever done, because some of them still don't believe in God, and I actually think it's my mistake. And the fact that I don't think my father got baptized and spiritual, I actually also think it's my mistake. Because I didn't share grace. And this scripture says that we are not there to judge. It is, if we can, one can just catch it. We sometimes feel obliged to judge almost. We feel obliged to tell people about their sins. No, no, but you need to know. You need to know that that is wrong. You don't need to know nothing. Unless God tells you to, that this sin must get, you must get rid of this sin. Because we can't get sin out of people. We can't preach them right. Stop doing this. We're pushing them away. We're not judges. We can't be judges. God will judge. Jesus Christ will judge. We must love. We must grace people in. Yes, we want people. Okay, I'll get to that. There is a. It's not a dilemma. It's somewhere. It's something that we just have to surrender to God. Because now, what if all of this stuff that I'm preaching here happens, and we get all kinds of drug dealers and stuff, and people coming, getting saved here, with all the issues? Are they? Should the issues remain and stay? No, please, Jesus, take it away. But. Okay, I'm getting to that. That is not our job to get it out. Amen. But just, I want to share this one thing. You know, sometimes as parents now, praise God, I hope my children don't do stuff like this. But I can't judge them if they do. But sometimes you have kids, and hopefully, I'm trying to look, it doesn't seem like anybody yet. But you know, they do all kinds of, and we see it as weird. Now, I see myself as still a bit funky, but I think I'm losing it a little bit because it's been quite a while since I've been in school. So I think I dress funky, and then I look at other people and I realize, okay, maybe I've lost it a bit. But some people, you get children, then they start with tattoos and weird hairstyles and piercings everywhere. And you know how most parents react? Like my parents, I had these long dread. Not dreadlocks, it was natural dreadlocks. Hair, and what else? Okay, so I was extreme. It was either these long hair or shaved, like completely shaved. So my parents would all, every now and then they'd make a comment, why can't you just have hair like this? And I was like, man, why don't you just leave me alone? What I'm trying to say is you get those children, and parents react. You know why I think, it's not scripture, I'm just thinking, why many of the children do that? Because they want unconditional love. They won't say that. Their hearts are screaming that. They won't say it. They won't ever say it. They want you to love them with the tattoo and the dreadlocks. Wow, that's quite serious. But we must love them for that. That's what their heart is crying out for. I will be weird and wacky until you show me that you love me unconditionally. And that is in the same way that we should treat everybody that sinners out there. They might be weird and wacky and do strange things and speak differently. They want to see unconditional love. There's nowhere in the world where anybody gets unconditional love. You don't become rich in this world necessarily unless you do something. You must achieve and perform and do. Otherwise you won't get. Jesus Christ says, dispense grace. It is for the whosoever. It is for the dreadlock Rasta and the drunk Berghi. But we sometimes give them the impression that you walk through that door, you need to be clean and look like this. The greatest day for me in my life would be if one surfer does not ask me again, how should I look when I come to church? If he walks in there with his baggies and pluckies, and having asked nobody, that would be a fantastic day for me. Because then we're getting something right there. We're getting something right there. The greatest thing for me would also be if New Ages and all other kinds of religion people walk in here and they don't feel that they're going to be condemned. Praise God, the anointing will be there for conviction. That is what we need to trust God for. That will be the greatest day of my life. Where some people don't feel like I'll have to change. So many people, you share the gospel with them and they give their hearts to God and they say, oh, no, before they give their hearts to God, but I still drink, I still smoke, I still do this. Exactly. That's why you need to get saved. Because trying on your own, that stuff will stay with you. It will stick. It will stick. Come to Jesus and He takes it away. Come to Jesus and He takes it away. That's what happened in my life. I tried to stop with all my nonsense. It did not work. But we try, and please don't feel condemned, but sometimes we give people the idea that they must be perfect before they walk through those doors. They must be imperfect, please. We don't need perfect people. They actually have more spiritual issues than just a normal Rasta man getting saved. Amen. Are you getting me? And I think this is what God wants us to look forward to pray about, is that we become a church of the whosoever. Amen. Let me just quickly read Romans 14. I'm just going to read two or three scriptures out of there, and then I'm going to end off with another few scriptures. Romans 14. Just want to read verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, let him, then for him it is unclean. Verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That passage of Scripture speaks about these religious obstacles. And it's probably Paul writing here. It says, please just stop this nonsense. Just get this out of your system. Include people. Do whatever you do, try and hold the peace and mutual edification. Whatever you do, just try and pull people in so that God's grace can work in their lives. Stop chasing people away from church. That is what Paul says to that church. Now, all of that being said, there is a dilemma here. And I have experienced this dilemma before. It is, like I said in the beginning, God does not want us to compromise. And the two things that were said at the pastor's summit is grace and God's holiness. Now, if you listen to this scripture or this sermon this morning, you can almost think that these two contradict each other, because we want everybody with all their problems to be included, but yet God says, I want a holy people. I want a peculiar, set-apart people. Do they contradict each other? No. The holiness, the purification, needs to be done through the power of God. It can't be manufactured by me. I can't manufacture somebody to get saved and to get rid of his sin. I can Bible bash him and he'll run away. Deuteronomy 14 verse 2, for you are a holy people, set apart to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people to himself, above all the nations on the earth. Peculiar, set apart, holy, without sin, without any trace of sin. That is what God wants. But I'm telling you, the power in what I'm sharing here this morning is, our job is the grace part. The holy part, the fixing people part, is not my work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we do need to pray for these two in unison, in harmony. Is that if God brings in those people, there will be an escalated presence of God in our midst. And an escalated working of His hand in our midst, where people get saved and changed completely. But it won't be me. It won't be us. It will happen through worship. Somewhere we don't even touch them, though we don't even pray for them. But it will be a supernatural thing that happens. And that is difficult, because we always want to manufacture stuff. We want to do it ourselves. We want to make little robots of people that look like me, and that speak like me, and all that stuff that look holy. Look holy. But God is saying, that is my job. Will you please leave them alone? Love them. Joel 2 verse 28 and 29. I'm almost finished. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So if we pray this year, we will pray for everybody to come in. But equally fervently, we will pray that, please, Lord, pour out your spirit on these people. Because there's also lots of passages where God really gets upset when there's a mixed thing in the church, where it is mixed holiness and stuff of the world. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying getting the world out of them is not my job. It is the outpouring of God's Spirit on people, where it happens supernaturally. Ezekiel 36 verse 23. It's the last scripture. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. So it can seem like a contradiction. Include everybody and everything. But we must really pray, and this is only God that can do this, is to bring His holiness back into the church. I am saying that if people walk in there with all their sin, we must trust God that when He walks out, He's different. It won't be my message. It will be maybe some prayer or somebody just blessing him, speaking that grace over his life, and then Jesus comes and rewires him. Amen. Can we stand up? And then we'll just pray. This is now the last Sunday of this year. And we must also understand that God gives us grace. And I just want to say that God has blessed us this year tremendously in this church. And it's all through His grace. So it's not by our own working. But I just want to pray this morning that God will bless us with this grace thing. That God will show us that we have the power to speak life or to speak death. But sometimes it's just withholding speaking life. It's just withholding doing anything. And it doesn't mean preaching to people. Just in certain situations that we just speak blessing. That we just grace people. So Lord, we just pray this morning that You will help us as a church. Lord, that You will break down all stigmas that hang around us. That hang in this place. That hang around this church. Even charismatic people. There hang so many things around us that really excludes people. And Lord, we just this morning want to ask that You will, like Jesus Christ, He had it. Everybody felt included. Everybody felt that it's all right to be whoever they are in His presence. But yet they changed. They changed completely. They were the most on fire people you could get because Your presence touched them. And Father, this morning we just pray that as we now actually go out into the world, out of this little safe bubble, we go into this world where all kinds of sin happens and stuff happens and it's scary. But Father, You send us out there and You send us with Your authority and Your power. And we ask this morning that You will help us and bless us, Lord. Even in this festive time, that people will be sent over our path and we can just grace them. Bless them, grace them. They won't know, but they will feel the difference. And Father, we pray that in church, in small groups, in the coming year, we really ask that we will consecrate, set ourselves apart, and that Your holiness will change us. That we will become holier and holier and closer to You. Father, we don't want to trade grace for holiness. It must be a combined thing. We don't want a gathering of lots of people and then Your presence is not there. That's the last thing we want. Father, but it can happen. We pray for Your grace to bless us in that situation, to bless us in those areas, so that this place will still be a place where Your presence is felt and people's lives get changed because of Your presence. In Jesus' name. I just want to ask as our heads are bowed, if you this morning are here and you do not know Jesus Christ, you know Jesus Christ died showing this grace so that we can have everlasting life, so that we can have eternal life. But it is a place where one needs to say, but I accept that. I accept that gift. And I just sense that there's some people here maybe that you've had a religious experience. What do I mean with that? It is, church was this dead thing. I want to tell you, if church is a dead experience, or God, if God is a dead experience, then it's religion. It's not relationship. God really wants you to have a daily relationship with Him, where He speaks to you, and when He speaks, where you speak to Him. And it's something that uplifts one. It's something that gives peace to your soul. And if you don't have that peace here this morning, I don't want to bash you with scriptures. I just want to say that Jesus is waiting open arms for you to be accepted. That's why He died. That's why He gave His life, so that we don't have to try anymore, but can just say yes to a gift. So I want to ask if there's anybody here that wants to receive this amazing gift of grace and become a child of God this morning, that will have everlasting life. If there's anybody like that, would you raise your hand quickly? Could you raise your hand quickly? We would like to pray for you. Is there anybody here that wants to accept Jesus, that has not done it again? Okay, I'm not going to ask again, but as we close now, if you want to just come and speak to me or somebody else here, if there's that unrest, that turmoil in your heart that, I need to go, I need to have this, come and speak to us. We just want to bless you. If there's anybody else that wants prayer, I'm going to close off now, but you can also come forward afterwards, and there's also some refreshments at the back. Lord, we just thank You for today. We thank You that You bless us and keep us safe. Pray that You will protect everyone here.